So imagine with me for a moment. Imagine that we're living in the medieval days, and let's say we're living in England, the country of England, okay? And one day the king calls me to his court. He gives me a very important message that he wants me to share with the people in his kingdom. It's a message of hope. And then the king tells me, don't just stop there. He wants me to take this message of hope to the oppressed and the enslaved peoples in the other kingdoms all around. So I do that. But, I see this as an opportunity to make a great name for myself. I see this as an opportunity to bring glory to me. I see this as an opportunity to spread the fame of my name all throughout these kingdoms. An opportunity to use this message of hope to gain power over the people. To perhaps even take advantage of these poor souls by manipulating them to increase my own personal wealth. So I share the message, parts of it at least. But I do so coldly and harshly and self-righteously. And instead of spreading hope, I spread hurt. And the people don't see the king as the kind, gentle, caring, loving king that he truly is. Friends, what I just described has been a problem for the local church for centuries. Our King of Kings and Lord of Lords has given us the greatest message of hope this dark world has ever heard. And he has sent us to share it with everyone far and wide. But, our motive for doing so and the manner in which we share the message are very important. You might want to jot this down. Motive and manner matter more than method. Motive and manner matter more than method. A part of making a good start as a church is ensuring that we have the right motive and the right manner as you and we share the right message. And Paul's commending these believers for doing that well. And he's also here, he's also subtly exhorting them to keep doing it. Hey, you started well. Good start. You have the right motive. You have the right manner. Keep doing it. And as we're just getting started here as a new church, this is super important for us. This is uber important. So let's look at this together, okay? Let's dive in a little bit more deeply into this passage and see this morning. Look with me again here back at verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 3. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Paul says here that their coming to them was not a failure. It was not in vain. We saw from last week that God was doing an amazing work in them and through them as new believers. And those are the fruits from Paul's ministry labor of planting the church there. And then he also says here that they had been shamefully treated at Philippi. What happened to them there? What happened? Well, you can go find this story in Acts chapter 16. It's a rather lengthy story and with lots of details about what happened in Philippi there. But let me just summarize it here in the interest of time. So Paul entered Philippi, and as was his custom, he began to share the gospel, and by God's grace, people started to come to faith in Christ. However, it began to negatively impact local business. They started losing money because of the gospel. And so the city officials, they have Paul and Silas. They grab them, they have them stripped. Recall from last week that we see Paul and Silvanus in verse 1. That's his Greek name. His Jewish name is Silas. Okay, so Paul and Silas were grabbed. They were stripped. They were beaten severely. And then they were locked in prison. But then, miraculously, God rescues them. And the jailer and his household come to faith in Christ. And then here's the humorous part of that whole story, okay? That is that the city officials had to apologize to Paul for what they did. Because what they didn't know is that Paul was a Roman citizen. and that what they had done to a Roman citizen was against Roman law. So at the end of the day, they had to apologize to Paul and Silas. It's rather humorous there, but that's what Paul is referring to, the shameful treatment that they endured there. And I don't know about you, but if that had happened to me, I might think twice about proclaiming the gospel in the next town. But we see that Paul says he had boldness in God to declare the gospel. And notice also that he says it's the gospel of God. That's like saying it's God's gospel. It's God's good news. And this phrase, gospel of God, is used three times in this text. That means it's pretty important. We don't want to just read over it. It's here in verse 2, it's in verse 8, and again in verse 9. Church, God is reminding us that the gospel is first his good news. It doesn't belong to us. It's not our message. It's his message, which means we cannot alter it. We don't have the authority to change this message. It belongs to him, and he is the king. For more evidence of this, look with me here in the first part of verse 4. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. See, God entrusted Paul with his gospel, with his good news. And as they have been entrusted, so they speak. That's just a way of saying, hey, we speak exactly what God has given us to speak, no more and no less. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Apostle Paul in that letter to the church at Corinth, Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador represents the king. And we as followers of Christ, as believers, we represent our king. And we've been given, Paul calls it there in that text, he calls it the message of reconciliation. We've been given that message of reconciliation. God makes his appeal through us to others. And that message of reconciliation is this: be reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled to Christ. We cannot change or alter the message just because someone doesn't like it. Just as Paul and the Thessalonian believers stayed true to the gospel message, we must stay true to the exact message that our King has given us. And with that, we also see the right motive that comes with the right message. It's this, look with me here, the latter part of verse 4. So we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. So what's Paul's motive? His motive is to please God, not to please people. God is the one who tests our hearts and knows our motives. See, friends, we need the same right motive as well. And the right motive is this, is to please God. It's to please God. Now, I want to pause here because I don't want to miss this moment and chance to say this. Depending upon how you were raised or what church experience has been for you over the years, the prospect of pleasing God might sound scary or daunting. Some of you may view God as harsh and cold, and he's always just ready to pounce on you. Like he's this divine bug zapper that's drawing you in, luring you in with the light, saying it's warm, it's radiant, come, be warm and fed, only to go, bzzz. Can I just say, if that's your view of God, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. If that's what you've been taught about God, you've been taught a false God. Because that's not the character of our triune God that the Bible reveals to us. Sorry, y'all are going to learn real quick. I'm a crier. I'm a girl dad. I can't help it. moving on. And I just want to encourage you this morning, okay? I just want to encourage you to see the true and living God in Scripture and savor that God. He's good. He's full of mercy and grace. He loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He's easy to please. Yes, God's character requires him to take sin and evil seriously, and he does. And he will address it fully in the final judgment. He will. For those who have not placed their faith in Christ. But for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, he's already addressed it. On the cross, Jesus took our punishment. God poured out his justice on Jesus instead of us. The wrath of God towards us because of our sins was satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ. Hallelujah. His blood poured out covers us. That means that God's overall disposition toward us is delight, not wrath. Therefore, he's easy to please. And one way that we can please God is by letting that motivate us to share the message that he's given to us. Now, it is possible to share the right message with the wrong motive. That's possible. Let me give us some examples of wrong motives. And all of these, by the way, come right out of our text, okay? I'm not pulling these out of thin air. They come right out of our text. So the first bad motive, I'm going to use emojis, by the way, okay? Ha, ha, ha. Emojis up on the screen. The first bad motive is goat. For those of you who are involved in sports or like sports, you probably immediately recognize the acronym as greatest of all time. That bad motive is where we're like, you know what? I want to make a name for myself. I'm going to be the greatest of all time. I want my legacy to be, wow, look at XYZ person. They're awesome. They're amazing. I want to be just like them. I want to bring glory to my name. I'm going to spread the fame of my name everywhere. Can I just say, horrific? That's a horrific motive. Okay, second, another bad motive. Another bad motive, I'm calling the people pleaser, right? This is the one where you just want everyone to like you. Like, oh, I just want to be loved and liked by everyone. And so you end up being more of a entertainer than what God has told you to be. Just faithful to him. Faithful to him. You want to see people pleased. And I just got to make a note. If that's the motive, that's a bad motive. And in order for that to happen, you have to change the message. We have to change the message. So not people-pleasing motives. Here's another one. This one's from verse 5. Greed. So that's another bad motive. I just want to make some money off of this good news. I want to manipulate people into filling my bank account so that I have a lot of money and I can retire happy and fat and whatever else comes along with all of that. After all, the reason I need that $100 million Gulfstream is so that I can get to the far reaches of the planet so I can spread the right news with these people quickly. No, bad motive. And here's a fourth one. I've seen this one a lot. Power. Paul has said elsewhere in the New Testament that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It is possible for us to take the gospel and wield this power in a sinful way. It's destructive. We see this come up in leadership circles where they're just trying to control their people. Hey, just listen to me. I have this message. You need to submit to me and yield to me and my power. And I've seen that a lot. It's a lot of damage. In fact, wrong motive with the right message produces carnage in the church. And a wrong motive will distort the right message so that people will have a wrong understanding of it. Motive matters more than method. Motive matters more than method. Okay, let's continue here. As Paul continues, let's pick up here in verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Can I just say, verses 6 and 7 here have probably been some of the most impactful verses for me over these last 10 years. After studying this passage for countless times and then studying Paul's writings and over the years, I actually think these verses sum up Paul's ministry philosophy. Share the gospel and share our lives. Share the gospel and share our lives. We are called to share the gospel. Notice again here, it says it's a God's gospel. Did you pick up on that? So that's the right message that we've been given, but it's not just that. It's not just that. We're also called to share our lives. You're like, Pastor Chris, that's messy. That's not easy. Yeah, I know, but it's important. It's important. Because God created us to need a relationship with him first, and he created us to need relationship with each other second. Cannot view our view of sharing the gospel like we're working on an assembly line building cars. The kingdom of God is full of the family of God, living, breathing people united together by our union with Christ. And so this means we need to be real with each other, as hard as it might be. One of our core values is that we're genuinely authentic. And these verses allude to that. We didn't make these core values up. They're coming out of Scripture. Notice here that Paul said that they were affectionately desirous of them. That's just the ESV's clunky way of saying, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. I just wonder, can we be a people here at Hope Bible Church who love each other so much that it's a delight to share the gospel and our lives with each other? We've been praying that. Oh Lord, please let this be true of us. That we would delight to be transparent about our joys and sorrows. That we would delight to encourage one another, confront one another in love, and cheer one another on as we walk in Christ together. And not only that, I think it's the most biblical way that we're going to win people for Christ, relationship. Jesus modeled it. Paul modeled it. And so what do? We invite our neighbors and our colleagues into our lives where they not only hear us proclaim or share the good news of Jesus, but they also see us embracing it and living it out imperfectly. That's not clean. It's messy. I was a soul care pastor for 10 years before planting this church. I've been invited to step into a lot of the relationship messes. But man, it's worth it. Not because necessarily that we are worth it, it's because Jesus is worth it. And I've seen God bring amazing healing. Amazing healing. Jesus entered the messiness of people's lives, bringing them hope. Should we not do that as well? Now, the way we share the gospel in our lives is very important. That's why we can't decouple verse 7 and verse 11. We'll get to that in a moment. From verse 8. Because the manner in which we live these truths matters more than the methods we employ. We could, as a church, have the best programs and ministries someday. We could have a great kids and students ministries, the best small group ministry, or the greatest men's and women's Bible studies, or a fantastic leadership development here, or a great outreach ministry, wonderful care ministry that includes compassion and biblical soul care, or a vocational ministry residency program. Or, try this one on for size, a co-vocational ministry residency program. Hey, by God's grace, we will endeavor to do those things and more in the years ahead. Give us a little bit of runway, please, okay? We're only 1 week old. But listen, friends, those methods don't matter if we are doing those things in the wrong manner. Let me give us some examples of some bad manners, some bad ways that we can go about doing this, okay? Some bad ways. Again, up on the sides, you're going to see emojis, okay, to help just make it crystal clear kind of what we're talking about here. So the first bad manner would be this, the angry manner, the angry way. I'm going to share the gospel in my life, but I'm mad about it, and you're going to know it. I'm gonna have the poochy lip disease, or I'm going to have the furrowed brow disease, right? And hey, listen, this is actually probably a bigger temptation than we realize because we are surrounded by a very angry culture. So we have to be careful. That's a bad way in which we share the gospel in our lives. Here's another one. The butter up manner. We're gonna share the gospel in each other in flattery. We're gonna butter each other up. Now that's not gonna work either. In order to do that, we also have to change the message, okay? And also, if we butter people up, it's probably because our motive is people-pleasing. You see? It spirals out of control. So not that way. Here's another one, a cold. We share the gospel in our lives with each other in this community coldly, stoic, right? We're just stone-faced and stern. We're devoid of affection. That's not the right way either. All right, so cold, not cold. This one is another one that's similar, but I think it's worth pointing it out. It's sharing the gospel in our lives harshly, in a harsh manner, where we're kind of finger pointing at each other, like you need to be saved. I didn't point it anyway, by the way. You need to be saved, and you need to repent of those sins. Harsh, it's harsh. Not that way. Here's the last one that I'll mention. The self-righteous way. It's like, hey, we're more godly than you. Right? But we can approach it that way. And here's the thing. Self-righteousness is an insidious beast because it often fools us. We think we're godly, but really it's fooled us and we are self-righteous. And so it's a blind spot. It can be a blind spot for us. We should be humble. Instead of saying, I'm mightier than thee, we should still say, hey, I'm the chief of sinners. If God saved me, he'll save you too. Right? So not the self-righteous, not angry, not a flattery, not cold, not harsh, not self-righteous, because manner matters more than method, friends. Manner matters more than method. So what's the right manner in which we share the gospel in our lives? Write out the first one. There's three. First one's here in verse 7. With gentle care. With gentle care. When Paul uses this metaphor of a mother nursing a child to illustrate the gentleness and loving care they had when sharing the gospel in their lives. Boy, that's super sweet. Paul was a compassionate, loving pastor. All you got to do is read the beginning and ending of Paul's letters and you can really see it just come out of him. And this doesn't mean that we can never admonish or correct or even rebuke at times. But the manner in which we do those things should be with gentle care. Like the kind of care a nursing mother offers her own baby. That's a beautiful metaphor. So, the first right manners with gentle care. Here's the second one, with deep affection. With a deep affection. Let's look here at verses 8 through 12 as we finish up this text here. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul spent so much time with these believers at Thessalonica that he developed a deep affection for them. And it's deeply evident because this letter is just dripping with his affection for them. And what I love that Paul does here, what I love is that he uses not only the metaphor of a nursing mother, but also one of an encouraging father. He uses that to explain and describe his deep affection for them. Now, we have to be careful not to let this be off-putting to us because of our culture's huge disdain for all things patriarchal. Paul has in mind here a biblical understanding of a father. Biblical fathers play with their kids. They love their kids. They care for them. They encourage them rather than provoke them. They help teach their kids to love Jesus and what walking with Jesus looks like in this life. That's the kind of father Paul has in mind here. The gentle care of a mother coupled with the deep affection of a father. So gentle care is one right manner. Another one is deep affection. Here's the last one. Bold genuineness. Bold genuineness. We passed over it earlier when we read through our text. It's actually located back in verses 2 and 3. So if you wouldn't mind flipping back real quick, we'll cover these quickly. Verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says this, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." Paul said they did not come to Thessalonica in deceit or in error, but in all sincerity, in all genuineness. And God gave them a bold genuineness that became clear as they shared the gospel in their lives. Hey, friends, we are real people. We hurt and bleed just like everyone else. But we are a real people who have real hope, the hope of Jesus. And we don't share this real hope to deceive or manipulate others. We share it with a bold genuineness. And we're real people with real hope begging God for real change. Church, we've been given the right message. We are called to share the gospel and our lives. However, the motive and manner matter more than our method. If we have the right motive to please God, if we have the right manner with gentle care, deep affection, and bold genuineness, then that's part of making a good start as a new church. So this week, I'd like to encourage us to consider this. How did Paul grow in his care and affection and genuineness toward the Thessalonians? He spent time with them. Spent time with them. How do we grow in these? We spend time with each other. So think about some ways you all could spend some time with one another this week or in the weeks ahead. Getting to know each other, connecting with one another. Maybe it's after this service in the lobby. Maybe it's Sunday lunch together, or coffee this week, or dinner, or if the weather's bad, go to the center and walk around the track there, talking and connecting. Hey, small groups, they're coming, friends, they are. That's a fantastic way to grow in community with one another, to grow in our gentle care and deep affection and bold genuineness. They're coming soon, Lord willing. Or, shameless plug, join our setup team. Here's the thing in all seriousness. I was a part of setup back in the days when Radiant Bible Church were doing it in the Avon Movie Theater. And a couple of other of us who are old enough, we remember that those days as well, all right? Looking back on that, we can clearly see how God used that setup and teardown to create unity, camaraderie, and build greater relationships that last to this day. What a great opportunity to do that if you're able physically to be able to do something like that. So those are some options for this next week. I'll leave it for you to discern what might be best for you all. But listen, the more we spend time together and with those in our community, those around us, the more we're going to grow in our care and our affection and our love and our genuineness. And this will, by the way, increase opportunities for us to bring the hope of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that would be a very pleasing thing to the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunities that we have here this morning to open it and let you speak to us through your word. And Lord, I pray that this is clear to the people in this room. I pray that they're encouraged. I pray that they're stirred up to love and good works because of how awesome you are, not because of how awesome we are. We must decrease, you must increase. And so you have given us this greatest message. This is the right message. And as ambassadors, as representatives of you on your behalf, oh God, would you help us to do it to please you first and do it in a manner that reflects Christ and that with gentleness and with affection and also with the genuineness and to do it boldly, I pray, Lord, would you help us to do this as we're trying for your glory to make a good start here as Hope Bible Church. Lord, we pray for this work. God, we need you. We're desperate for you, but we are joyful because of the hope of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again to save sinners like us. Thank you for loving us so much that you would send your son to die on the cross for us. Thank you for adopting us by faith in Christ into your family. Oh Lord, would this local expression of your whole family be satisfying and pleasing in your sight? Receive our worship, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.